together, all songs, and let's stand together. Our Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, this morning we are agreed together as a church to behold His Word as revealed in Christ. This morning there is no confusion or contradiction in His atmosphere. We have precision and accuracy and clarity in knowledge of your Son Jesus. We behold Him as He sees us in Him. He's glorified. We are edified. Amen. Matthew 28. Alright. We want to look at the practice of honor. The practice of honor. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, or the word there is authority, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, he says in 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, some key words in there. He says to make disciples, and which is a focal point of the church, to make disciples. No, not just to have numbers in the congregation. As soon as they come to the congregation after receiving the gospel and believing in Christ, we now start to train them. The word make disciples means to train. Matheteuo in the Greek. You know it already. M-A-T-H-E-T-E-U-O. It means to, some version, to disciple men. That is to train men. You find the same word in Matthew 13:52. And Matthew 27:57. But more importantly, Acts 14:21, where he says, they taught much people. They taught much people. So discipleship is by teaching. It's by what? All right, so you don't assume, for example, if you lead someone to the Lord, don't assume he knows what to do. You must train him. Or train hard. Don't assume. You must. It says to make disciples. These are to train people. Which is what you do. By teaching. The word disciple is the word mathetes in the Greek. It means a learner. Another one, not the kind of one you put L on your car. Because you're about to hit the road. But a learner in the sense of somebody who learns the faith. And it's not something that you stop being. You keep learning of the faith. Sometimes you are learning what you have learned. Just like Paul said to Timothy, he says, continue in the things that you have learned. 2 Timothy 3:14. The things that you have learned. And that's part of discipleship. So discipleship means I am learning newly. I am continuing in what I've learned to be stable and stabilized on them. That's discipleship. So, the word mathetes is that fellow who is learning. And we've said it before, that it is not assumed, it is an eyewitness account. Something you will see in the person's devotion. For example, if a fellow is a disciple or is being trained by Saints Community Church, the first way you will know is that he will be found there. You will see it. You will find him or her within the meetings. You will see him or her. There must be a practical thing to learning. Practical to learning. And so we said it's practical. And so he says, go into all the world. Don't forget, we are teaching the practice of honor. We have a book, The Life of Honor, where we explain what honor is. Sometimes we may mix up, because we're Africans. I'm an African. And I'm not just an African, I'm a Nigerian. And within our cultures, of which Yoruba is one of them, we have an inbuilt mechanism for cultural honor. The way we greet, the way we celebrate even the dead. You know, quite a culture. But we mustn't mix that up with biblical honor. They may look alike in some instances, but they are not the same. So that's why I said earlier that you must explain it so that people do not think you're teaching culture in the sense of the culture of a tribe and so on and so forth. So, now, write this down because we're going to look at it more later. Jesus, by sending people to teach, for example, puts his honor on them. Puts his honor on them. So you just write that down because we're coming back there. So we're going to look at that. So if Jesus sends someone or he chooses someone or he owns someone, automatically his honor is on that person. Now, what is honor? We're going to see later, but I'll just give you a poor view of that. Honor means regard, respect. It actually deals with value. What is valued or should be valued. So, the moment Jesus says, go into all the world and says, preach in my name. Now, by saying in my name, it simply means in my honor, in my respect, in my regard. We'll go back to that because that's not the focus for this service. We're doing it in first and second services. So, his honor will be on the persons because he chose them. And we're going to see also he saved them. On such persons that he calls, or he gives responsibilities, or he saves, his honor is on them. Now, we can choose to accept his honor, and we can choose to reject his honor. Look at John 5. Let me show you something quickly about that. John 5. Because there's something called delegated honor. That is, I honor because of another. John 5. And verse 22. For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son. Look at 23. That all should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son, honors not the Father, which has sent him. See that? You don't honor the Son, you don't honor the Father. You may say, it's the Son that I have issues with. But, you know, he says, the Father sent the Son. And the moment he sends the Son, his honor is on the Son. So the moment you disregard the Son, you disregard the Father. So we'll come back to that, just to mention that. Now, the importance of this is this, and I don't want us to just zero in on ministers and pastors and leaders, though we have to, is that this is the reason why the choice of the men that he uses is of high regard. Before Jesus picked the 12, the Bible says that he prayed. It took a while and he prayed. In fact, the Bible records that he prayed overnight. In John 17, he says, all that you have given me. So, before he chose the 12, he prayed. Before he chose the 12, he ensured that it was the Father's choice. Why it is so? Is because whoever he chooses to use, his honor will be on the person. His own respect, his own regard So look at Acts 1. When a choice was being made to replace Judas. Acts 1. Verse 20. For it's written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein. Acts 1:20. And his bishopric let another take. Then he says, wherefore of this man, which have company with us all the time, watch it, that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. Beginning from the baptism of John, until that same day that he was taken up from us. Must one be ordained, verse 22, to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And so they appointed two. They had Joseph called Barnabas, who was also surnamed Justus, and then Matthias. Look at 24. And they prayed. They prayed and said, thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. Now, see how they took it seriously, because you do not place people in offices of honor hurriedly. So they had to pray. It's not about who do you like most. No. It's who does the Lord want. Why? Because to replace Judas, you need to realize that whoever stays in that office will have the honor of that office. 1 Timothy 3:2 says, of 3:5 says, a bishop, a leader, must not be a novice, inexperienced, because of the kind of honor that is in that office. Now, don't forget, the honor is not money. It's the honor of Christ. Not money. It's not the honor of human office or, you know, commanding people. Because in Matthew 20, he had told them from verse 25 to 28 that in the world, they look at people from the point of giving commands and ruling all the men. But he says, not in the kingdom of God. Is service. The honor is in serving others. Matthew 20:28. So don't think that we're referring to where you are coming, people are bowing to you. No. That may come. It may not. That's not the honor. The honor is the respect of Christ. The value. So he says here that you need to pray about it. In Acts 6, when they were going to choose deacons, even though deacons were meant to handle what you can call the natural things, in the church, the apostle said to them in verse 3, wherefore, brethren, they say, look out among you, you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, watch this, and full of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Honest report. Full of the Holy Ghost and full of wisdom. What is a wisdom? Wisdom is insight into God's word, which in this instance will be practical insight into God's word. They are full of the Spirit. It is what we call today full of the word. And full of the Spirit. Full of, say, word and spirit. Full of the word and full of the Spirit. And then they have good report. That we may appoint over this business. By the way, the word business there is not PLC. The word business there is from the Greek word need. Because a need was created in verse 1 when some widows complained of neglect. So that was the business. So they appointed these guys. And look at what they did, even after those folks were chosen. In verse 6, when they had set them before the apostles, when they had prayed, they laid hands. Notice that. They prayed. Because it demands utmost reverence. They prayed. Don't just choose people into responsibilities in the body of Christ without prayer. Go pray. They pray. Why do they pray? Because the responsibility is a responsibility of respect and honor. So they pray. So there's caution, caution, a lot of caution in putting people in responsibility. You must not rush. Paul says to Timothy, he says, lay hands suddenly on no man. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Lay hands, that's verse 22, I believe. Lay hands suddenly on no man. Someone told me that what that means is that when you are laying hands on people in the congregation, don't just lay hands on people before they know. No, he was talking about putting people in offices. Because that's what laying on of hands represents. He mentioned that in chapter 4, verse 14. Lay hands suddenly on no man. And 2 Timothy 1, 6. Paul said that to Timothy as well. So, lay hands suddenly on no man. Why? Because the office is an office of honor. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now, that said, we'll go come back to that because I just wanted to say that at the onset. But that's basically what we'll deal with a whole lot in the second service. Now, write this down because, like I said, we're looking at practical honor. And I want us to see it in very practical ways. Because there are things that some people know. They can quote it, but they're not practicing it. So I want us to see it practically. So we've said, for example, that the offices in the body of Christ are responsibilities of what? Honor. Remember? Whose honor? The honor of Christ. The moment he sends someone, his honor is where? On the person. Can you deal with that? Come on, guys, can you deal with that? So the moment he chooses someone, and not just ministry now, salvation also bestows honor on the saved. We're going to see it. Hallelujah. How many of you are chosen by the Lord here? Let me see your hand. Ephesians 1, 3, 4. I mean, come on, let me see your hand. You're chosen by the Lord. Chosen. Raise your hand. Come on. Aren't you proud of that? Come on, raise your hand. Raise your hand. Come on. I love to raise my hand when I'm told to identify the Lord. So, you know, his honor is on you. His honor is on you. Say, his honor is on me. Say, his honor is on me. Say, Christ's honor is on me. So his respect, his value is on you. Never forget that. Everywhere you go, you carry his honor. You carry his respect. You carry his value. So, now, the greatest challenge or the greatest reason for lack of honor is the very reason for it. That's a bit funny. I'll try to drive that home. The greatest reason for lack of honor, because honor is respect and value, so dishonor will be lack of respect and lack of value. Now, the greatest reason for disrespect or honor, lack of honor, is the reason why the honor was given itself. You know, you need to figure that out shortly. The reason why most people dishonor is the very reason why they should honor. You see it in a moment. And what is that? It's humanity. humanity. Now, Jesus' greatest challenge with men in the four gospels, the Lord Jesus. Somebody accused me of calling Jesus without putting Lord. All right, the Lord Jesus. Fine. Is my Lord, is yours. He said, you always just say Paul. What about Apostle Paul? All right, Paul the Apostle. I will change in the next years. Look at Matthew 22. Look at where the problem was they had with Jesus. It wasn't his miracles. No. They couldn't fault his miracles. The worst they said in Matthew 12 was, well, he was doing miracles, but maybe it's Beelzebub. They just didn't have an answer to that. You know? But he had a bigger problem with some things he said. Matthew 22. Verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They said, he's of David. He got them in the trap. They said, he's of David. Then he says to them, how then does David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? This is what you call checkmate. In other words, he's saying to them that obviously the Christ will be God and man. So if you can admit that the Christ is a man or is David's seed, that means he's a man. Now, if you have studied the book of Isaiah with us, you know what I'm talking about. It means he's a man. And they go, true. So if he's a man, why does he call him Lord? That means he is deity. And so that's what they couldn't fathom. How can a man say he's a son of God and he is one with God? That for them was baffling. So in John chapter 10, look at verse 29. In 28, I give unto them eternal life. Praise the Lord. I'll wait for you. John 10, 28. I give them eternal life. Say, I have eternal life. And they shall never perish. I shall never perish. Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. Say, none can pluck me out of his hand. Now, when he said that, he now says, my Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Then he says, I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. The Bible says they took up stones again to stone him. I've been stoned before. But I was running when it was happening. In fact, my pair of slippers is still there. We didn't go back there. Someone said, I'm hearing something in my head. I'm hearing the same thing. Before we knew it, we all met. You know, there's run the race that he said before you, there's walk in the spirit. You must choose which one at different times. This one, we ran the race that was set before us. So they took up stones here and they wanted to stone him. Why? They told him why. He said, many good works have I shown you from my Father. Which of those works do you stone me? They said, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou hast been a man. Make yourself God. Hallelujah. Does it not amaze you that what they were accusing him for was God's answer to humanity's problem? That which they held him for. Because the truth is, this was the solution to sin. God becoming a man. Yet that was the greatest problem they had with him. You know, watch this. This is going to be vital for us. God's most important revelation, His clearest revelation to us today, why most of us are now, our hearts, how do we say, hearts receive your grace, and our mouths will sing your praise. You have done glorious things for us. Because God became a man. That's how He could save us. That is the way we know the truth about God. Yet, this was the greatest offense that Jesus had with those guys, or they had with Him. In John 1:18, turn there quickly, the Bible says, no one had seen God at any time, except the Son, the only begotten of God, or the Father, in the bosom of the Father. He has declared Him. We've seen that verse many times, and just go over it again. John 1:18. In John 1:1, He said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him. Nothing else made that was made. In Him was life. The life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness couldn't comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. His name came that he may bear witness of that all men through him might be. He was not the light, but He came to bear witness of the light. The true light that lights every man that cometh into the world. He came to His own, to the world, pardon me, even though the world was made by Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own received Him not. Watch that. He came, that's the incarnation. And He says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of the will of the flesh, or man of blood, but of God. It says, and the Word was forth in, became flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld Him, His glory, the glory out of the Holy Begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, He's saying the humanity of Jesus, or God in Christ, is the glory of God. In 16, He says, of His fullness of all we receive, grace for grace, because in 17, the next verse, He says, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Then 18 now follows 17. So when we say the grace of God today, it starts from the incarnation. It's exemplified, it's explained from the incarnation. Titus 2:11 says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men. So can we therefore say that God's most precise revelation of Himself is in a man? Let me see if you understand that. We can say that. Okay. So, God's most precise revelation is in a man. Now, notice this. That is why Matthew 13, quickly look at that in verse 20. Jesus says this to His disciples, Matthew 13. Does he 20? Verse 16. Blessed are your eyes for the see, and your ears for the hear. For verily I say unto you, let's take 17 together. For verily I say unto you, Matthew 13, let's go. That many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, haven't seen them, to hear those things which you hear. They were hearing God audibly. He said, all the prophets prophesied to this point. They wanted to hear this. But you have seen them. And you have heard them. Hallelujah. You know, all the prophets had visions. That's why they are called prophets. But it couldn't match what the apostles had just seen. God in man. Using man's words, man's vocal cords, man's bones, man's eyeballs, man's breath, man's nostrils. He used man to communicate himself. So this is God's revelation. Yet, this was the greatest offense. If anything brought dishonor to Jesus, this was it. It wasn't his miracle. Who didn't want to get healed? Who didn't want the miracle? Who would eat 5 loaves and 2 fish if you're hungry? But the point was, the claims of being God in man was a greater problem. 1 Corinthians 1. Are you in church? Come on, guys, are you in church? 1 Corinthians 1. Remember, we're looking at the practice of honor or practical honor. 1 Corinthians 1, are you there? Watch this. This is the greatest problem. Verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Unto us which are saved is the power of God. It's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise who come to this hour, bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Then look at verse 21. After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The Jews require a sign. Remember? Matthew 12. He said, show us a sign. He said, no sign will be given to you but the sign of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale, 3 days and 3 nights, so I will be in the belly, in the midst of the earth. Yeah, okay. Are you, is this guy well? So they're seeking for a sign. He says the Jews require wisdom. So the Greeks require wisdom. They seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, was it? Offense. Unto the Greeks, foolishness. Because it offends. The word foolish in 25, it says the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. That's a figure of speech, right? Where is that foolishness actually? It's in man. Alright? And that weakness is in man. The word foolishness there is the word moros. M-O-R-O-S. It's used 12 times in New Testament Greek. Now, you can key it into the word musterion. They have a similar compound usage. Musterion means what has not been disclosed or what should be explained. Moros means not known or dull. This is dull. This doesn't make sense. So they have quite some similarities, but not the same. He says it's foolishness, the foolishness of God, which Paul will use later in verse 27. We'll come to that shortly. And chapter 3, verse 18, where he says, let no man, if any man seem to be wise among you, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. In 1 Corinthians 4:10, he says, we are fools for Christ's sake. Fools for Christ's sake. So he says, foolishness of God, he's wiser than men. That's interesting. Then he says, the weakness of God is stronger than men. Look at the next verse. For you so you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise men, he said not any, amen. Before you start saying, professors can never be saved. Not any wise men, say not many wise men. After the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. Look at the next verse. For God has chosen, hallelujah, the foolish things of this world. He had told you in 26, consider your calling. The word there's the word blepo. See your calling. That is, consider it. Look at it closely. That is, your calling or salvation now has nothing to do with your intelligence. It has nothing to do with your being a Jew. Nothing in the flesh. So when you see that, Hallelujah. How many of you believe God saved you because you were going to be very useful for Him? No. God saved you because you were already panting after God. You are sure, you know, when some people give you a testimony of salvation, you will say, am I saved? See, I was looking for God. Or when people describe their past life. There's a time that when some folks tell their testimonies before they got born again, I used to ask myself, what sins did Jesus wash for me? These ones were sin. So, you know, I used to be this. Look at myself. Maybe I was saved, I didn't know. But it's not true. It has nothing to do with you. It's just because of His love. Nothing you did well. Not because you're intelligent. So say, if Michael Jackson will be born again. People will be born again in their millions. Say, God really wants someone like Michael Jackson. Because when they say, Jesus. Jesus, what's that? Walking in the spirit. Alright, so watch this now. He says, you see your calling. Then he says in 27, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. The word confound there in the Greek is the word katachuno in the Greek. K-A-T-A-I-C-H-U-N-O. K-A-T-A-I-C-H-U-N-O. It means to disappoint. So, God's choices actually in the natural are disappointing. That's what He says. What He chooses to use. You see that word, katachuno, in Luke 13:17. Romans 5:5. Hope make it not ashamed. That's the word. Romans 5:5. Romans 9:33. Romans 10:11. It means to be ashamed. To shame something. 1 Corinthians 11:4. When Paul was talking about the covering of the hair for the woman. Verse 5 and verse 22. 1 Corinthians 11:4 and 5. And 22. Paul talks about shame. To shame those who don't have. Verse 22. When it comes to heat. What they call the Lord's Supper. 2 Corinthians 7:14 is also in there. 2 Corinthians 9:4. 1 Peter 2:6. He that believes on Him will not be ashamed, confounded. And 1 Peter 3:16 deals with the same word, to be ashamed. So, God's wisdom can be disappointing. That is, what God chooses to do in the natural may not make sense. So He says, but He says, they confound the wise. They shame the wise. That if you're going to look at intelligence and intellect, you won't make this choice. But He says, that's the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is contrary to the wisdom of man. And it says, God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. Hallelujah. I'm so disappointed. You say, why would you, I mean, if you're an Arsenal fan, the incoming season, you take it cautiously, even though there seems to be some changes. But you can't think I've seen this before. Is it the coach just picks some players? Why did he not buy this? If you are in where we are arguing, myself, Bro Dan, Pastor Wally, no, Pastor Wally is an enemy. Bro Tunde, and we're saying, he should have bought Messi. If he just plays £200 million, he will buy. Who is this? Kolasinac. Kole what? You are disappointed. You couldn't have chosen that. That's how God's choices sound. Wow. the things God will use. Of all things, cross. Cross. You wanna have your kingdom in the heart of men. Death. Death. Cross. He was killed cheaply. And then you call that good news. You are this girl. Are you okay? It's okay. You know, Eli said, disappoint. What is that? Or you ask someone to meet you somewhere. You want to go out together. And then you couldn't get to the person's house. You now met somewhere. What did you wear? Oh, I didn't say rag day. He said, what do you mean? Sir, what kind of color riot is this? Oh, Jesus. You know, I said, did I ask you to sew priestly garment? You're disappointed. That's how the wisdom of God sounds to the natural. So I say, what is all this speaking in tongues? And he thought he was being sarcastic. And I looked at him. And I smiled. I said, you preach the sovereignty of God. Yeah. You tell us that God knows everything. Yeah. So you mean God is also confounded. Said, never. The rock of ages can never be confounded when a man speaks. He knows what is in his heart. He that speaks in tongues speaks not unto men. He speaks to God. So, okay. He says, so your natural man is called Musterion, similar to Morose. So you get the point. You can get so disappointed. Why is that in the natural? How would you call your Savior? What is his name again? Is it Jesus? In fact, some Jews that I ministered to, some of them got born again, some of them didn't get born again, they are still not saved. And they said, you cannot call that boy the Messiah. That's it. They didn't say it behind my back. They said it right in my presence. They said, you mean you believe all that? I said, no. And they were just joking. These are guys, some of them, they've been studying the Torah for at least 50 years. So they said, someone said, but you are a lawyer. You should critically investigate what you're saying. What is happening to me? He said, you own a Jewish Bible. He said, you can't preach to me from a Jewish Bible. You are African, I'm a Jew. He said, how can you say? He said, if at all there's a Messiah, he can't die. He's looking at me like, are you well? I didn't even dare open Romans. What is that? So it sounded stupid. You say you are saying that the king that will reign forever, that will replace David, will not come and die. So what in the world are you talking about? So God disappointed them. God doesn't meet your expectations. He's not here to meet your expectations. You are to receive his wisdom. Are you still there? Come on, guys, are you still there? Look at 28. And the base things of the world. The base things of the world. The word base things is from the Greek word agenes. A-G-E-N-E-S. You know, A is alpha, right? Can you remember A is alpha? Agenes. Genes is to give birth to. So when you say agenes, it means of no notable family. Or of no family. You know, when you get into some meetings and people are talking, I remember I was amidst some people, and they were mentioning their surnames, and it got to me. I just mentioned my first name. Because those surnames, when you Google them, it will be giving you the options. But some names, when you Google it, you have to press the last letter before it brings anything out. For some names, when you press A, B, it brings the name out. But not A, I don't want to mention any name, so you won't think I'm talking about it. You will be spelling it and say, do you mean? You know, are you referring to, I know my name. You know that kind of thing. I used to have a business associate. He was the boss, actually. I was working with him. We travel around the world, Africa majorly. And anytime we go around Nigeria, and he mentions his first name, there's a respect they give him. His last name, pardon, his son, his surname. One time we came into the country and we were about to, you know, when you queue up at the, at the customs. And the guy was shouting, he can't queue up, he can't queue up. He said, he can't queue up. You know, people are like that. When they are abroad, they behave like born again. When they enter Nigeria, they behave like not born again. Well, and the man told the man, my own partner, he said, let's learn, let's behave ourselves. This is our country. I don't care. Said, if you know my father. Then he answered back, he said, who is your father? And the whole place went quiet. He said, I'm very sure in your pocket, my father's picture is there. His father's picture is one of the Naira notes. Everybody went quiet. Hey! Yeah, I do like this. Yeah, I work with him, you know. I see this glory everywhere, you know. Hallelujah. But the point, that guy went quiet too. Because his father was the first prime minister of Nigeria. You know what I'm saying? So when you say, what's your father do? That's a chief. What's it? For it to have said chief, that means not somebody we know. Just mention the surname, that's all, not chief, doctor, professor, is that one. So he says, of base things, no family. Base. The base things. Even things that are despised. The word despised means no esteem. Exothenio in the Greek, A-X-O-U-T-H-E-N-E-O. No esteem. Hallelujah. Can you say God's wisdom? Say God's wisdom is different from man's wisdom. Say God's wisdom is different from human wisdom. I must not receive God's wisdom like human wisdom. Always know that. So here we go. It says, God has chosen and these things which are not to bring to naught the things that are. That is, he reduces, because he said this in chapter 2 later, he says, the princes of this world, verse 6, they come to nothing. The things that we celebrate in the natural. And we say, that brother, he had his PhD at age 21. So by the time he was 24, became a professor. See, he has been able to demystify several theories. Wow. In fact, it's going to match Einstein's song. Hey! Then you say, brother, I can see the glory of God in your life. You are not all right. You are not all right. There's nothing wrong in what he has, but don't equate it with the glory of God. Nothing wrong. Nothing wrong. The wisdom of God is not to be equated with the wisdom of man. He says, if you want to know how God reduced the wisdom of man, look at the cross. Look at Christ. The incarnation of God in man changes our perspective. Totally. So, the respect we have for human wisdom should be well defined because of what God did in Christ. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? Look at the next verse now. You learning something? Verse 29. Let's say 29 together. Let's go. That no flesh should what? Glory in his sight. No flesh. Someone say no flesh. So the things that will come up in the flesh. Now, is PhD wrong? I am pursuing a PhD. Not in theology. Or Christology or pneumatology. No, it's in the natural. And I hope to lecture someday. Not this way. In the classrooms, free of charge, in the universities. But you see, that's not the glory of God. That's all. Now, what if the Lord tells me not to? I won't. I won't bat an eyelid. I won't feel, for the sake of the cross. No. Just don't do it. That's all. But the point is, that's not the glory of God. That's not the glory of God. Not at all. So in the cross, he puts to bed what we elevate. Said that no flesh should glory in his presence. Look at 31. 30, sorry. But of him are you in Christ. Let's take verse 30 together. Let's go. But of him am I in Christ. Jesus, go on. Who of God is made unto me what? Go on. Sanctification. Verse 31. And according as it's written, he that glories, let him glory where? In Christ. He that glories. Let him glory in Christ. Let me add this quickly. Why did Paul take this route to speak? Remember, the reason why he got this far was chapter 1. He was talking about strife in Corinth. How some had contentions in chapter 1. And they said, I am of Apollos, verse 12. I am of Paul. I am of Peter. I am of Christ. Then he began to explain that you don't reason out the things of God with human wisdom. That's how we started. So it put to bed human wisdom. In fact, if you read the preceding chapter, chapter 2 into chapter 3, after explaining chapter 2, how he didn't come in, said, look, I did not come to you in excellency of speech. Even though Paul was an intellectual. Said, I simply preached the cross of Christ without intellect. He says that God revealed them to us by His Spirit. Then he goes to chapter 3, said, however, I couldn't speak to you as of the spiritual, but as of the carnal, even as of the babes in Christ. Because you keep saying, I am of this, I am of that, there's envy and strife. So what leads to strife is human wisdom. That's what he's saying here. If you understand what made him explain God's wisdom here. Human wisdom. Not following God's wisdom. Are you there? Are you still there? So in chapter 3, he now says to them, therefore, look at it. Verse 19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. It is written, he that takes the wise in their own craftiness. Verse 20. The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise and they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory where? In men. For all things are yours. What's he talking about? All. Verse 22. Whether Paul or Apollos or Peter or the world, that is the world, the activities, the life and death of this man, things present, things to come, all these things are yours. In other words, he cautions them about getting in the flesh. About ministry gifts. See, all this, they are yours. Hallelujah. So, how did we get here? We said, the greatest revelation of God was in humanity. Yet the greatest offense they had with Christ was what? Humanity. What is the power of God to us? What is the wisdom of God to us? Is offense to some. And the wisdom of God is His humanity in Christ, where He died for our sins. He laid the examples, died for our sins, rose from the dead. That is the offense to the intellectual. That is the offense to the religious Jew. But to us, that is what? The power of God. So what should bring honor has brought what? Dishonor. What should bring faith is the same thing that brought unbelief. Look at Mark 6. Mark's Gospel chapter 6. So, Jesus' greatest challenge with the religious leaders of his day was his humanity. We're going to see later on, that even was the problem his own disciples had with him. Humanity is, I can feel you, I can see you, I can touch you, that's what it is. So in Mark 6, hallelujah, Mark 6, verse 1. And he went from hence and came into his own country, Mark 6 verse 1, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, and he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, let's take it together, from whence cometh, from whence this man, okay, and let's go, and what wisdom is this which is given unto him, even such that mighty works are wrought by his hand. Let's take three together, watch this, three, come on. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, and Joseph, and of Judah, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended. See that? God's revelation and God's wisdom now became what? An offense. They were offended. Look at the next verse, in verse 4. Let's take verse 4 together. Let's go. And Jesus said unto them, let's go. A prophet is not without honor, but is in his own country, among his own king, in his own house. You know, he brings his humanity home. It became an offense. Look at the next verse. Let's take it together. And there he could do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. Verse 6. And he marveled because of their unbelief and went about around about his teaching. So, in other words, dishonor is unbelief. Offense is unbelief. So, the same happened in Luke 4. We'll see that in the second service, I believe. Now, interestingly, all that God had was what they had offense with. All God had was humanity. And that's exactly the offense they had with Jesus. That's exactly the offense. What is he saying? What was it? The very reason why they didn't like him was because they knew him. What's he saying? See how he's teaching. Joshua. Joshua could not even get into primary school. Because Jesus wasn't letter. Wasn't a letter person. Is that not this person's brother, this person again? That girl that says, you know, people can talk like that. That was the problem. The fact that he was human, nobody would have had a problem if he just showed up at John the Baptist baptism in Jordan from the water. Hey! The Lord has come down from Bosra. Hey! Oh yeah, quickly baptize me. When I came out from the water, did you hear my voice? Everybody will bow. But he grew normally. Nah. This is the Son of God. Is it a drama? So his humanity was the offense. It's still an offense today. Romans chapter 8 verse 3. Paul says, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. In the likeness of sinful flesh. So he wasn't looking any special. It wasn't that when you touch his skin, it would just look glory to God. That even if he's sleeping and you are singing in the background, he's sleeping, you know, and you're singing, how great thou art. His hand would just go, how great. That is, he's just, he was just a normal person. The likeness of sinful flesh. Isaiah 53, Isaiah prophesied and said, he had no form of comeliness. Verse 2. That we should see him. Say, no beauty that we should desire him. So, whether in his incarnation or resurrection, he was not a fine boy. I have seen Jesus. He's so handsome than any man I know. You sat there, your husband was there. Somebody you had never seen before. You know, say that any man you have known, including yours, you say, sweetheart. Say, go and marry Jesus. He wasn't TDH. He wasn't a GQ guy. He wasn't the kind of guy on the wrong way or the broad way or the wide way. He was not a fine boy at all. And he's teaching the word. Say, the word became flesh. Say, I'm he. You are what? I am what? Say, before Abraham, I am. You are watching, God warning you. What? Because how can you, a man? That was the offense. In John 11, he came to his own, Israel. His own received him not. Why? Because he's a man. Do you know, today, if you go to preach anywhere about Christ and his death, the offense some still have is, how can you say he's God? I've never seen that before. How can you say he's God? I accept he's a man, a prophet, great prophet, but he's God. Remember, that's the offense. That's the offense. But in there is the wisdom of God. In there is the power of God. That's your offense. In Acts of the Apostles chapter 4, verse 13, when he sent, remember we said, that his own, anyone he chooses will carry his honor. Don't think the honor is any other thing but what happened to Jesus. The honor, the same respect was now on them. Acts 4:13. When they heard how Peter and the 12 began to preach from the Old Testament, the Pharisees who had spent all their years at LMA and Rema Bible Training Center, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. The word unlearned there is the word agrammatos. A-G-R-A-M-M-A-T-O-S. A-G-R-A-M-M-A-T-O-S. It means alpha. Remember, alpha is negative. Alpha grapho. Grapho is one who is lettered. A guy who is well read. So they say, these ones are not well read. They know that they didn't go to school. That's the meaning. That means Jesus chose men who were not intellectuals. And they were young folks. They were not intellectuals. Why? He himself was not. And those were the men he chose. Remember, we said, from the salvation fact, God chose foolish things. Nothing in the flesh became a qualification. So a man doesn't become more gracious or grace or graceful in the life of God or in the power of God because he went and got a PhD than a man that has none. Unlettered men. Men that didn't go to school. That's what it means. They did not go to school. That's what it means. They were not intellectually savvy. They were not savvy. They were not, you know. Ignorant men, unschooled. They didn't understand emotional intelligence. What else? Communication skills. The give and response of the cow. They didn't understand all that. But they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. Why? Because they saw in them exactly what they said about Jesus. Look at John 7. So again, the challenge they had with these folks was what again? Their humanity. The problem they still had here was their humanity. That in human terms, this was no feat. John 7. Hope you are learning something here. John 7:15. I'll start from verse 11. And when the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" There was much murmuring, verse 12, amongst the people concerning him. For some said, "He's a good man." Others said, "No, but he deceives the people." Verse 13. Howbeit, no man spake openly of him for the fear of the Jews. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and did what? Let's read the next verse. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" Wasn't an intellectual. Having never learned. Grapho is the word there. He never learned. Let's see a couple of other things. Jesus was born to poor parents. Everything God chose to do was exact opposite. While kings that were chosen had a lineage. His parents were so poor that when he was going to be, when they went dedicated him in Luke 2, that they had nothing to offer. That when you read Leviticus, it's the kind of dedication done for poor parents. They were poor. That's why a couple of people believe, and I think I don't have a problem with that, that the reason why God sent the wise men from the east was so that they can have enough resources to go to Egypt and stay there. Because they were poor. They were poor. His parents were poor. His pedigree was poor. You can't call a man a carpenter in Israel and you think he's a man of repute. Is it not the carpenter's son? It was a thing of regret. What man? Yeah. Is this not the carpenter's son? Because they knew his background. In fact, even in choosing priests, he was not in Levi. He was of Judah in the natural. So it was not spoken of in his generation that they will become priests. So everything was against, that should be Hebrews 7:14. It's trying. Yet, he wasn't a man of letter. He wasn't handsome or beautiful. He wasn't from a wealthy, influential background. So if God became that to save us, you and I should have no single way or mode of assuming what God will use men for. Outside, nothing. Nothing. If God could use the likeness of sinful flesh, a man of no pedigree, and today he is the Lord of lords, he is the King of kings, where is our wisdom? God doesn't consult you before he does anything. You consult God concerning what he has done. That's important. Let me move quickly. In Matthew chapter 10, remember we said, the very honor on Jesus is the honor on those that he chooses. That's why when you see a believer and he has no background, he doesn't belong to any notable family, his parents are not rich or himself is not rich, his family is average or poor. If you understand the cross, you will receive the person in the honor of Jesus. It's a shame if a ministry or a church despises those that don't have. It's not just a shame, it's a lack of understanding of the gospel. Because the gospel makes a mess of human expectations, of human standards. The gospel makes a mess of it. Are you following this? Are you following this? It makes a mess of it. So, the honor of Christ is on the church. Say, the honor of Christ is on the church. Ask the person beside you, say, are you a believer in Christ? If the person says yes, says the honor of Christ is on you. I respect that honor. I ask in that honor. Say it again, the honor of Christ is on you. I treat you with that honor. Say it again, the honor of Christ is on you. I treat you with that honor. Say it again, the honor of Christ is on you. I treat you with that honor. I don't respect you for what you own or what you don't own. I don't respect you for what you have or what you don't have. I don't respect you for where you are or where you are not. I respect you because of the honor of Christ is on you. Hallelujah. So we don't honor people because of what they are in the flesh. Now we'll get to that. There's a mixed grill there. We'll show you in a moment. But in the faith, we honor you because of the faith. Because there's an honor of Christ on the believer. Now, in Matthew 10, hallelujah, Matthew chapter 10. Jesus now sends out the 12, and watch what he says. Matthew 10. I'll read to you verse 40. Let's take verse 40 together. He that receives you, receives me. He that receives me, receives him that sent me. He that receives you, receives me. So when he sends people, his honor is on them. When he saves people, his honor is on them. Did you receive Christ because he was superhuman? No. You received Christ in the weakness of God, in the foolishness of God. And that same honor is on the men and women that he has saved. And also the men that he has sent. Hear this well. God does not fit into my mold. I must fit into his. So I must see men primarily in Christ. I must see men primarily in Christ. And I must say this to you. If I were to receive the governor of my state in my home, or the president of Nigeria in my home, I will not, now I'm saying this to you, I will not treat the person, especially if the governor is a Christian, but the president is not a Christian, I will not treat him better than a Christian. I could respect him for his age, but no, I won't treat him. If I do that, then I've lost my sense of honor for Christ. You need to put that somewhere. It's vital not to forget that. I must therefore see men in Christ. That's why Paul will say in Romans 14, even if a guy has some things he doesn't believe, like you, he thinks that you should have some days that are holy, some food should not be eaten. Paul says, receive him without doubtful disputations. Romans 14:1. The fact that he is born again is enough reasons to despise the non-essentials. The person may not believe some things with you. The person may be doing some other things. But you don't create a schism in the body of Christ over a non-essential. He being in Christ. Paul says, look, in Romans 14:17, he says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. So, don't use those things. It's not about, do you do communion in your church? Don't you do communion? Do you do water baptism? Don't do water baptism? Do you do this? The kingdom of God is not all of that. He's born again. That's important. He may not even speak in tongues. He may not believe in it. He may say speaking in tongues is over. He's in the history. He's in the past. It doesn't change the fact that he's born again. You must give that honor to believers. If you don't know how to treat people with courtesy and cordiality who do not believe alike with you, or don't practice what you believe, but they believe in Christ Jesus. If you don't know how to treat them with cordiality, you don't understand honor. I've had to go to places before where they don't wear shoes. But I believe that many of them were born again. Because I know they were born. And I took off my shoes and entered. Does it take anything? After all, I take off my shoes when I want to get on my bed. I take off my shoes when I go to the bathroom. So that shouldn't be, I'm not saying that church is a bathroom or a bed, but the point is, hey, I've been to places where they had to eat the communion, what they call the communion element, and I was there. And I took it. Well, some in the taste, some in the drink. But it's not what? No, wait! Is this the what? Oh, are you believers? No, there's honor on them. And I must receive them in that honor. In 1 Corinthians 8, Paul and verse 10, Paul talks about believers who have this consciousness of an idol. He says, for their sakes, you will not eat the food. Not because you believed in any idol. In verse 6 says, we know that this knowledge is not in everybody. 1 Corinthians 8. He said, but if you, because of food, wound someone's conscience, you have sinned, verse 11 and 12, you have sinned against Christ and the church. So at the very root of honor is love. In chapter 10, from verse 19, 20, down to 26, 27, it says the same thing. He said, you will not eat it, not because of your own conscience, but the conscience of the other person. There are things you don't do, not because they are wrong, but they are wrong when you do them. There's nothing wrong in it, but they are wrong if someone else will be wounded by it. What it means is, why not take your time to explain the word to the person and not use your actions to wound the person first? Sometimes we go on crusades and evangelism, and I ask people, when we go to villages and towns like that, I say, you know what? In this one, you can't wear trousers. This is how many hundreds of kilometers outside Lagos. You can't wear trousers here. You have to put something on your head. Yeah, you know them. Some sisters have never done it before. The way they will tell you, like bandana. They'll go out. Now, when you have taught them the gospel, when they have believed. For some, they have believed the gospel, but they are such stages that they are so sensitive. Then, you can now remove the veil. But the point is, because of honor for that believer, there are things you don't do. Praise the Lord. How many of you are following what I'm saying this morning? Yes. The respect of Christ is on such persons. So you treat the church well. In 1 Corinthians 11, we've already, Paul says that those who have should not treat those who don't have without respect. If you know your food will not go round, Paul is saying, don't bring it to where believers are. Then you now sit down. 4-course meals. You alone, you serve yourself. And you see somebody who is struggling, and the guy is there. Bless you. Bless you. Paul says no. It now got to a point, some folks were relating to one another in the church in Corinth based on their financial capacity. After church like that, if I want you to greet everybody, they just go, they just leave, because see his shoe. His shoe like preparation of the gospel of peace. They just go, how are you? I didn't see you at the club on Friday. Bless you. We'll see after church, right? Okay, bless you. Now you shook the person very well, you hug the person, and always say, bless you. Chief or Tuba, high chief, low chief, how are you? How is Professor Susan? We're not close together. We left from Oxford to Harvard. You know, see another guy like this. Hello, sir. I say, bless you. It is well. I say, sir, it is well. You don't have honor for Christ. It's because you lack honor. Education, no. Wealth, no. Even the past of people. As I tell believers, the church of Christ has not grown to that level in many places where you come like Paul. I wasted the church. Paul knew he was talking to. A lot of people are plain hypocrites. One woman came to give a talk somewhere. So she was talking about the HIV virus, and she said a lot of things about the HIV virus. A lot of things about the HIV virus. And how people should not be discriminated. People were saying, yes, the love of God should cover it. Yeah, everybody was screaming. It was the person who hosted the program that told me. Yes, he's wrong. He's not of God. He's agape. So everybody was talking how the church should not treat people. Then at the end, I said, actually, I am also a carrier. There was quiet in the auditorium. Nobody saw how to occur. It's better said than done. It's easier said. One lady said she wanted to go out to tell the body to share a story like 700 club. He wants to go and share what? That's your story. The one you told me. You want to tell the body the body. And somebody will now say, he wants to marry you. Someone say, that's his time. Hey, did you hear what she said? Which one? You were not in church that day. Ah. It's not my mouth that will listen. First Corinthians 6:11. Such were some of you, but you are washed. You are sanctified. Hallelujah. Honor. The honor of the blood makes us never to refer to people in their past. We are honoring people. Say, I honor the blood. You honor the blood, you will never do it. That was Ananias. Say, Lord, I've heard of many things that this guy has done to your church. Jesus said, go your way. Hypocrite. Hypocrite. Or my father was a hypocrite. As hypo. Don't sit down. You, should I tell you your own Ananias? Don't go and lay hands on the guy and stop making noise. Yes, Lord. As soon as he got there, Brother Paul, Brother Saul. Say, I honor the blood. That's why Peter's hypocrisy. Do you see anybody talking about Thomas again? It's you and I that are still talking about it. Peter's disloyalty, nobody talks about it again. Why? They honor the blood. See, I honor the blood. Paul will say, let him that stole steal no more. Ephesians 4:28. Let him walk with his hands. Why? Now we are brethren. And the honor of Christ is on each and every one of us. Ephesians chapter 3. Hope you are learning something here. Verse 14. Let's take it together. Ephesians 3, 14. Let's go. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our... Everybody, let's go again. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. 15. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The word family there is the word patria. It means we share the same father, paternity. Patria, P-A-T-R-I-A. You see it used in Luke 2:4 and Acts 3:25. So the first thing about honor is recognition. What do I call it? Who is that person? Now, if the first thing you see me, let me try and, for example, if my wife, if the first thing she sees is that I'm her husband, she has lost the law of recognition. I'm not first your husband. I'm first your brother in Christ. If my children see me first as their dad, it's lack of a law of recognition. The first thing you must see is that I'm in Christ. If you are in your office, for example, the first thing you will see, in fact, the way Paul says it, if your boss is a believer, Paul says the first thing you will see is a believer. He said you must treat him well for that reason. 1 Timothy chapter 6. You must treat believing masters well. Don't abuse it. So when you see someone who is wealthy, the first thing is he a Christian? Law of recognition. Is he family? Are we believers? He attends Redeemed Christian Church of God. That's not what I'm saying. He attends Saints Club. That's not what I'm saying. Is he a believer? Does he believe that Jesus Christ's blood is for his remission of sins? He does. You are family. Hallelujah. Does he attend Mountain on Fire? Does he attend the Catholic Church? Does he attend the Anglican Church? Does he attend the whatever? If he believes, you owe him that honor. Sometimes when I travel and I stay in places, sometimes hotels, and I get to know that the stewards, I get to know they are believers, I do it as a culture. As soon as I know that they are believers, I start to give to them a whole lot. Sometimes when I'm, when In fact, these days when I go with the Uber taxis and what do you call them? Taxify. As soon as I get to know this guy, a Christian, I ensure that, in fact, the one that took me last night, yesterday evening, he said the change was 900. I said, keep it. He looked at me. I said, keep it. Because he's a Christian. And I'll use the word sir for you. Not because of anything, but because you're a believer. You must put honor where God has put honor. Don't wait till the end of the age to know what God respects. God does not respect earthly things. He respects his family. Did you hear what I'm saying? Very good. Recognition is key. In Romans 12 verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present yourselves, your bodies, a living sacrifice. The word there is parastemi, to exhibit what is there. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or worship. Verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. So you must renew your mind about people around you. That you may prove that which is the good. The word prove there means to test and see. The good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That is why we must keep teaching honor. We must. In 2009, I think, the Spirit of God spoke to me to ensure I teach honor regularly. 2010. And that's why every year I was teaching. There is an emphasis that in many places where they talk about the word, revelation knowledge, they skip it or avoid it. No. Not towards ministers alone. That is wrong. That one is manipulation. It should be among believers. That's why I insist that when you are in church, greet people. It's honor. Who comes into a place and doesn't greet people there? That is an antisocial being. Good morning. Good afternoon. Anywhere I go in the world, any rich, poor, high, mighty, I greet people. Those folks like that who are security, we pay them. I greet them all the time. And I greet them respectfully. I mean respectfully. If you have ever seen me do it, you know what I'm saying. Respectfully. Not that they are Christians. I don't even know whether they are. But respectfully. So when you come to church, much more greet people is honor. And there's some of us, when we see rich men, it's from my father, I'll be prostrated. Ah, yes, sir. Yes, sir. I'm greeting you, sir. I've been greeting you since I was born. Love of money will not kill you. You see believers, they'll greet you. Good morning, bro. Good morning, bro. Whatever. See, I walk in honor. I treat with respect what God puts his respect on. So we must be taught. We must be taught. So, the first thing about that brother or sister beside you is that they are the brethren of Christ. In John 20:17, he said to Mary Magdalene, he said, go and tell my brethren. My brethren. I go to my father and your father. In Matthew 25, when he gave the parable of those who said, weren't treating the poor right, or those who were in prison, or those who were sick. He said, if you do any to any of these, my brethren, that's what he said. Hebrews 2:11. He that sanctified and those who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause is not ashamed to what? Call us brethren. Hallelujah. So you have to understand that you owe that brother and that sister honor. Honor doesn't mean I won't tell you the truth. Honor doesn't mean that where you are wrong, I won't rebuke you. No, but I will do it with respect. I know who you are. I know whose you are. Hallelujah. I know you are a brother in Christ. I know you are a sister in Christ. So that honor is due. You know when something is due? That is, it is an obligation. It's not a choice. It's not like I can choose to. No, you can't. It's an obligation that is upon you. See, I have an obligation of honor in the body of Christ. 1 Peter 2. I close from here. You learning something? So I said the first principle is that of what? Recognition. First of all, recognize who the person is. Who is that fellow? He's a brother. Then the second thing, renew your mind. Change how you think. He might be a backsliding brother. He might be a weak brother. If he's a weak brother, teach him. Backsliding brother, correct him. That's why when the apostles were writing to the church, in spite of the wrong deeds they found in the churches, they will call them sanctified in Christ. They will say the grace of God is with them. They will call them brethren. That's recognition. In spite of your conduct, I recognize who you are. You are my brother or my sister in the Lord. First Peter, are you learning something? Verse 17. Honor all, he says. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Watch it. The word honor here, when it says honor all, is a verb. It's the word timao, timao, T-I-M-A-O. It means to show honor. So honor is both in your heart and in your conduct. Show honor. How do you show honor? He says, love the brotherhood. The word brotherhood there is the word adelphotis. A-D-E-L-P-H-O-T-E-S. A-D-E-L-P-H-O-T-E-S. You know the word adelphos is for the word brethren. It means we came from the same womb, the same family. Now he says adelphotis, it means a band of brothers. Actually, it means confraternity. Confraternity. Those who are together, that they see themselves as one. It says, love the brotherhood. In Romans chapter 12. So there can be honor. Where you find honor without love, that is not God. Honor without love is hypocrisy, is pretense. The baseline of honor is love. I love you. I want the best for you. I believe the best about you. So I honor you. Romans 12 and 10. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. The word honor here is the word time. T-I-M-E in the Greek. You know, timao is the verb to show it. Time here means the noun. It's a noun. It's used 41 times in the New Testament Greek. It means value. We're going to see some of them later. Value. You know how you value things? You know how you value things? Have you ever gotten a phone of about 200,000 or less than that? And the phone you want to drop. And you become, what was this guy? Courtois. Or David De Gea. The way you will fly. Hold value. Or a brand new car. You suddenly become a gentle driver in it. All the cars pass first. Let them. Don't let them. The car you just bought, the day you bought it. And the nylon is still all over. That's value, right? Value. See how you treat your kids. The needs of other kids. Value. So he says, you show it. Show believers that you value them. In love. See how you value yourself. You want to sleep? Tell me the way you want to sleep.
You think it's the rest of God? Put off your phone. Put everything. The same way we're to value the church. How do you do that? It goes into how you value church meetings. For example, you've been coming to service and you've never been part of the workforce. It's because you don't value the church. If you value other believers, you'll be available. You'll make sure that you are here to pray for them. You make sure you are here to do something. Not just giving money. Those who arrange these chairs, who clean this place, they also give money. I give money. I say it often, not trying to boast. But I don't know anybody who has matched me in this church in giving material. And I'm not giving from what you have given. Yet I'm here, sir. And do other things as apart from preaching. All our pastors are tremendous givers. There are things we take care of that we don't inform the church. I just tell them we're doing this. And they do. Yet they are here, sir. Sometimes manually. So, you're not being around is lack of value. Or you come to church late. That is lack of honor. You know how you get up in the morning and rush out. Because you value your degree. You were in law school. You have to sign in and sign out. You get there on time. You shut the door. After a lecture or two, you go on a break. You can't come back in. You know, those are things that we value those things so much. You value the time your flight is going. You say, they should know that I'm tired. When did they put the flight again? 11 o'clock. I think I can get there anytime because I'm tired. Don't worry, you will rapture there. You will value. Don't come to church late. Why would you? Anything you value, you don't get there late deliberately. It's a Sunday morning. Past 6 to 7, first service, you are sitting on your bed. Past 7, until somebody now calls you. Are you ready for church? Oh, not yet. Just hold on. Do you know your age? Do you know your age? They are bringing you to church. And you say you are an adult. You should be going to children's church. If they have to drag you to service, next time when you come, don't come here. Go to the next seat. Zabola, welcome some adult children to your church. Now, if you don't want us to see you that way, that means you just don't show money. That's why some don't give in the service. But they give to other things. You buy gele for someone's wedding. Or someone's burial, a dead body, oh, people are crying over, piece of clay. You buy gele. You spend your money to go and see the dead body. How is put into the air? And in the same weekend, you will now give something significant in your church. It is lack of honor. If you value the brethren, show it. Show it. Show in how you give. Show in the meetings. Show in the activities. You pray in this church. You pray for others. You give. Remember, this brother beside you is a Christ that you are looking at. That sister beside you is a Christ you are looking at. If you receive him, you have received Christ. Let us show up. Show it. Don't just preach it. Don't just know it. Hallelujah. I'll continue the second service. Let's stand to our feet. Bless the Lord. Give him praise. Worship him.